preach today on Jacob wrestling with God. This is from Genesis 32, verses 22 and 32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that the hip was wrenched, and he as he wrestled with the man. The man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In all the Bible, I believe my favorite character is this patriarch Jacob. He's not the most faithful. For most of his story in Genesis, he's just the opposite. Yet his personal transformation from schemer, surviving by his own wits, to be a person who has yielded to God and become devoted makes him extremely interesting. Here's a quick review of his life up to that point from the passage I just read. Abraham's son Isaac was married to Rebekah. She was apparently barren when they were first married. Isaac took the revolutionary step, I know this is crazy, of praying to God because his wife was childless. God hears Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah gets pregnant. Because she was going to have twins, they jostled within her. She prayed to God, asking why this was happening to her. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." From the moment of Jacob's delivery into this world, he was grasping for whatever opportunity he could to get ahead. His brother Esau was born first, but Jacob got his name, which means holder of the heel, because he was trying his best to hold Esau back and become the firstborn son of Isaac and Rebekah. Throughout much of his life, he was seeking to take advantage of whomever he could. One day, Jacob's brother came home famished and asked Jacob for some of the stew he was making. "First, give me your birthright," he told Esau. Because of his hunger, he willingly and unthoughtfully gave up his right to inherit as the firstborn child in exchange for a bowl of lentils and bread. Esau wasn't the smartest knife in the drawer. When their father Isaac was old and nearly blind, he asked Esau to hunt some game prepared for him and serve it to Isaac so that he could give Esau his blessing. Rebekah heard this conversation, Rebekah his mother, or his Isaac's wife, heard this conversation and schemed with Jacob to wrongfully receive his father's blessing. Upon his return, Esau was furious to learn that Jacob had deceived his father and was granted the blessing in his place. He was so mad, he threatened to kill his brother. So Rebekah convinced Jacob to flee to her brother's land to escape Esau's rage and to marry from her tribe. Isn't it funny how the offspring share characteristics with their parents? Along Jacob's trek to his uncle's land, he stopped for the night and used a stone for a pillow. He dreamed he saw a ladder with angels of God ascending and descending from heaven. At the top of the ladder in heaven, there above it stood the Lord and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." Isn't it interesting to know all the characters in the Bibles who receive God's favor? Jacob certainly didn't deserve the blessing, yet God chose him to be the vessel of the blessing. However, Jacob must have disregarded the Lord's blessing, just like we tend to disregard outrageous dreams we remember when we wake up. He didn't trust that God had actually spoken to him, and he continued with his scheming ways. Jacob continued his journey, as he approached his uncle's land, he sees Rachel, the woman he chooses to marry. Her father, Laban, agrees that it would be a good match. Jacob had to work for Laban for 7 years and then asked to marry Rachel. At the last moment, Laban substitutes his older daughter, Leah, for Rachel after the wedding feast. When Jacob woke up the next morning, he realized that he had been tricked into consummating the marriage with Leah instead of Rachel and was in a rage himself. Karma's like that sometimes, right? Laban explained the custom of not marrying off the younger daughter before the older one, but he agreed that after another 7 years of labor, Jacob could have Rachel as well. Things were not going as planned for Jacob at all. During this time with Laban, Jacob and Laban were blessed with great abundance. Jacob decided he eventually wanted to strike on his own with his family and leave Laban behind. The Lord even told Jacob to go back to the land of his father. Laban didn't want them to leave, so Jacob schemed to sneak away with his family and all his possessions. Upon learning Jacob had left without saying goodbye, Laban pursued Jacob and his family. Eventually, they met, came to an uneasy truce, and parted ways. As they passed through Edom, where Esau lived, Jacob knew that he would eventually need to confront his brother again. He sent messengers to find out about Esau's state of mind before they met once more. When the messengers returned, they told Jacob his brother was coming to meet him with 400 horsemen. Forgetting or mistrusting the blessing that Jacob received from God, that he would always be with him, the news from Esau terrified Jacob, and he feared both for his survival and for that of his family. So he sends his family along with all their possessions and their livestock across the river, divides them into two camps, thinking that Esau wouldn't be able to wipe out both groups, and he returns to the other side of the river to spend the night alone in fear and in contemplation. Always the schemer, he prays to the Lord, knowing that he could be dead tomorrow when he sees Esau after 20 years. Jacob's relationship with God has always been conditional. After the dream with the angels and the ladder, Jacob vows, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on my journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God." There's no faith there. Jacob is saying to God, basically, if you do this, then I will do that. At this point in life, Jacob was trapped between an uneasy truth with Laban and his brother he cheated 20 years ago, who is now coming towards Jacob with 400 horsemen. As a demonstration of his fear and mistrust, Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness that you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" This is where today's reading picks up. I had always thought that Jacob was uneasy and fearful of confronting his brother and that he was wrestling with his own emotions. It certainly would be keeping him up that night, but that's not how it happened. We read that a man shows up who wrestles with Jacob all night. Who is this mysterious character? Who eventually wins this match? We don't really know the answers to these questions. Neither of them has the advantage. Yet the mystery man dislocates Jacob's hips joint and demands an end to the match, which is, since it's nearly sunrise. The man needs to injure Jacob in order to end the match. I'm sure the injury was extremely painful, kind of like a knee replacement. And he must have been exhausted, but Jacob doesn't give up. Instead, he clings on to the man as a last desperate act and demands a blessing, not from a position of strength, but out of his own desperation. This gives us some clue about who Jacob believes he's been wrestling with, God or some angel. He believes that he's on behalf of God. Who else would be able to wrestle the way this man has and would be able to give Jacob a blessing? If this were God, why isn't Jacob pinned immediately? I tend to agree with Jacob that this opponent he's been wrestling with is God, so why did this match go on for so long as it did? This was not a test of physical strength. Rather, it's a test of wills. It was as if God was like a parent wrestling with the child. Not exactly wrestling, but having fun. You know what I'm talking about. The point isn't to vanquish the child. Instead, Jacob was able to vanquish his mistrust of God. This became the turning point of Jacob's life. He had known years of struggling with people, yet all along Jacob had also been struggling in his relationship with God. Jacob is forced to confront his failures, his weaknesses, his sin, all the things that are hurting him. He remembers the blessing he received from God in his dream, but he obviously didn't take the dream blessing seriously. Now he's grasping as a physical being. He's got an opportunity to know that God exists and that he's been dueling with him all night. It was an exhausting struggle that left him crippled. And he was humbled. It was only after he came to grips with God and ceased his struggling, realizing that he could not go on without him, that he seeks God's blessing face to face. Jacob finally believed that God would remain with him, as he claimed, in spite of his mistrustful character. God asked Jacob his name. Why? Doesn't God already know his name? Of course, but God is trying to make a point with Jacob. When he tells God his name, God gives him a new name. In the ancient culture, naming is of huge significance. Remember how Jacob was named at birth. It was a descriptive name, heel grabber. Now God renames him Israel, or one who has struggled with God and man. After renaming him, God also delivers the blessing face to face. The thing is, Jacob has pursued this blessing all his life through deception. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. He and Laban deceived each other. Jacob schemed for these blessings, yet God had offered these blessings to him unconditionally in spite of his character. Jacob simply refused to accept them. It's as if God had to injure Jacob for him to accept the blessing God was always going to give him. Israel became a changed man. He develops an intimate relationship with God and becomes virtuous. Shortly after the sun rises that morning, Israel begins his quest to confront his brother and the 400 horsemen, confident that the Lord is with him. He can do this, although he still has the limp, a limp that will stay with him and remind him of the blessing of the Lord. Also, all the people who will come after him are named for him, Israel. He has struggled with God. Isn't this an appropriate name for his people throughout history? Let's look at the blessing once again. God spoke to Jacob, saying, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east, the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." The focal point of this blessing to me is all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Of all the people in the world at the time, why would Jacob, Israel, be worthy of this blessing? Is anyone worthy of a blessing? Does God only bless those who are worthy? Clearly not. Abraham listened to God when he was told to leave everything behind and relocate to Canaan from his hometown. Yet Abraham also tried to fool the Pharaoh in Egypt when he said that his wife was actually his sister. We all are flawed characters, sinning more often than we are virtuous. We learn from this episode and many others that God's favor is not based on one's actions. We don't always understand what God intends to do, but we do know that whomever God desires to fulfill his purposes are all flawed. This should give us encouragement and faith that we too are worthy enough to be used to fulfill God's purposes in spite of our flaws. This is absolutely good news for all of us. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for loving us despite our flaws and sinful behaviors. We don't always trust that you'll bless us, so we struggle. Like Jacob, we eventually come to the conclusion that we cannot live without you and the many blessings you bestow upon us. Thank you for being our wrestling partner. It is in your Son's name that we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.